and surrounding areas. We are so happy to be with you today, and we're so delighted to be able to come to you over the radio and talk to you about the Bible. As you know, this is a call-in program, and we anticipate your questions, and many times your questions is what drives the topic of the program, so we encourage you to do that. If you'd like to participate by calling in a question, the number that you want to dial is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564. If you'd rather not call, but you've got a phone where you can text, then you can text your question to this number, 725-9283. 725-9283. Both of those, of course, 843 exchanges. So we are on the air, and we are looking forward to your call. We have several regular callers. We look forward to hearing from you today as well, and we hope that you'll be able to do that. And sitting in with me is Chuck today. And, Chuck, what more do you want to say?
Well, we just want to add that we also have a website available to you. Our website is www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone, BibleAlone.com. And on that website, you will find many different pieces of information. You will find, first of all, we have old broadcasts from last, I believe, 3 or 4 years we have on there. So you can go to and download old broadcasts and listen to them and be able to study the things that we have mentioned on the program from here and again from certain times. Also, you can live stream. You can click, there's a live streaming button, and it will take you to a link to a WJNI website where you can hear the program live streaming. So please let that resource be available to you, as well as you can let people who may need to know that, people who are in other areas of the country and even other areas of the world. You can listen live streaming anywhere in the world. You can let people know that who are seeking God's word, seeking God's truth. And it is our earnest expectation that you will listen to the word of God and not the word of man. So there's also some other free things on that website, free bits of information. Everything we offer is completely free. We will never ask you for money, never have, and Lord willing, never will ask you for any kind of offerings or contributions financially. It is our privilege to offer you the treasures that are contained in God's word at absolutely no charge whatsoever. We just earnestly want to be able to serve you in any way, shape, or form to help you to learn of the things that pertain to life and to godliness. So please call 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number here to reach us at the station. Also, don't forget the Bible correspondence course that we have available, the Bible correspondence course. We have an operator standing by that is ready to take your information to where you can get this Bible correspondence course, which is just a Bible study we send to you through the mail, which you can take and you can study throughout the course at your own time. You study the course, you fill it out, and you send it back to us, and we can, you know, correspond with one another throughout the mail with that Bible study. And we have many, many things that we like to share with you from God's word in the Bible correspondence course. So once again, we have an operator standing by throughout the broadcast. And that's at 553-5157. You can call that number to set up a in-home Bible study, or if you would like that as well, or just to sign up for the Bible correspondence course to get that in the mail. So that's 553-5157 to have that available to you. But to call us here at the station, 308-9564 is the number here at the station, 308-9564, to call in your questions. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
And about those Bible correspondence courses, we've had several people who have finished that course. And upon completion, there is a nice certificate that we send out to you. In fact, we hand deliver it to get a chance to meet you and you meet us. And the times that I have done that, I have really enjoyed meeting the people who have taken that course, and they've always appreciated it, always learned much about the Bible that they hadn't known before. And if they did know certain things, they were reminded of those things, and it helped them spiritually. And speaking of growing spiritually, You know, the people who call into this program and the people who take those Bible correspondence courses have an interest in spiritual things. And we appreciate that so much. It is so encouraging to find somebody, to talk to somebody that shares the values that you have. I'm reminded that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about those values when he warned us not to lay up treasures upon earth. And the reason why he didn't want us doing that was because moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But he encouraged us to lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, nor thieves can break through and steal. Those are the kinds of treasures that are important for all of us to be able to have laid up for us in heaven. There's only one thing you're going to take with you when you leave this world, and that's your soul. And when you go to heaven, if that's your destination, if you've lived a life that in the grace of God and sought to be obedient to him, then you will have all those things you have invested in spiritual things in this life there, versus the person who just invests themselves here. When their time for eternity comes, then they will not have any of those things. They will be in a period of judgment and eternal fire because they have not laid up treasures in heaven. The treasures they've had here, well, they're long gone. But the treasures that a person has of spiritual and godly values, they keep those. And that's what we're encouraging you to do. We're encouraging you to invest yourself in that which cannot be taken away from you, to invest yourself in the Scriptures, to invest yourself in getting to know God, to invest yourself in being able to come and call yourself a child of God, to experience the grace of God, to experience the power of Jesus in your life. And you can do that. You can begin to do that as you call in or write in and request a Bible correspondence course, and you will be blessed a hundredfold as you find yourself learning all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of people in this world who are religious, who consider themselves religious, consider themselves believers in God. But their lives do not follow the teachings of the Jesus that the Bible talks about. So Jesus warns about that. He knew that that was going to happen. So he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So as you consider that and think about that, please give us a call. Been reading the Bible, been thinking about it. You know you've got questions, and we'd like to help you with those questions. So give us a call at 308-9564 if you want to call in and talk to someone about the question, or you can text us at 725-9283.
Just want to make mention of the things that we go over here in the Scriptures are strictly going to be focused from the Word of God. We don't like to sugarcoat anything. We don't like to try to give you our opinions or something like that. Well, hopefully you are not listening to this program trying to hear our opinions or hear what we have to say. Hopefully you are trying to listen to this program strictly with the intent of finding out what God's answers are to the questions that are on your heart. You know, maybe you went through a situation in your life, or maybe you have heard something taught to you many times, or a situation happened in your worship services that, you know, you just kind of thought about, like, you know, is that really what God would have me to do? Or is that really something pleasing to God? Well, we are here to try to help you in that and giving you book, chapter, verse answers to your questions from God's word, in hope that you would be like those in the what we find in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit is using Paul right here to the Christians at Thessalonica. And in verse 13, he praises them with how they receive the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, the Holy Spirit says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, he mentions here that it only works in you who believe. The word has power. There is power to the word of God. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the word has power only if you believe it. And believing it shows that you have that faith and that trust in God, to where not only do you just believe it with just your head, you believe it with your heart. And when you believe something with your heart, it causes action. It forces you into action. So that's the type of belief here that he's talking about, this word of God that effectively works in us. The word of God only effectively works in us if we believe it. We believe it with our heart, and that forces us to obey him, to love him and to follow him according to what he has told us. And so we see here that these Christians here in Thessalonica were praised for this. They were praised for the way that they received the word of God. They didn't receive it as, oh, this is Paul or this is Silvanus or this is Timothy telling us this. They recognized that this is the word of God that these men are showing us and the things that they are telling us. And so along those same lines, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians, turn over to chapter 4, and he mentions something interesting and kind of along those same lines. When 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he is picking up in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So we see here that if you receive the word of God as it is the word of God and not from men, then when you reject it, you're not rejecting what those guys on the radio say. You're not rejecting what people in the pulpit or, pastors or teachers say. You're not rejecting what them say. You're rejecting what the word of God says. When someone gives you book, chapter, verse, then we must be able to recognize it for what it is. Book, chapter, verse, that is the word of God. God speaks to us through his word. And when we recognize that, we appreciate that, then God is going to be able to work with us and in our lives to obey him according to his word and to follow him, the totality of his word, the completeness of his word, and not just picking and choosing what things I'm going to obey and what things I'm going to disobey. We can't treat God's word like a buffet. Meaning, as a buffet, when you go to a buffet, you'll pick and choose what you want. When you go to a buffet, unless you're like me, I go to a buffet and I just eat everything. But normal people, when they go to a buffet, they'll pick and choose. They'll say, "Oh, I want some of this. I want some of that. I want some of this. Oh no, I don't want any of this. I don't want any of that." So that's how you treat food at a buffet. But the food of the word of God, we can't treat the word of God like a buffet. Like, I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We have to take it all. We have to recognize what God's word says and the totality of it and the completeness of God's word. And so hopefully that is our prayer to help you in this and to aid you in this. And we are looking forward to being able to just give you book, chapter, verse of God's word and God's answers, so that you can be blessed and you can grow in your strength and knowledge of the word. So it is about time for us to take our first break. But even while we are at break, please go ahead and call in your questions. You can call in your questions to 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Many times throughout the course of the broadcast, we will get flooded with calls in the last 15 minutes, and and a lot of times we're not really able to just give give as much time to your answers as we would like to. But so to avoid that, go ahead and call in your questions right now. The lines are available. Both lines are available. You can call in and you will be the next one to get your question sent in to us. So once again, that's 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. Thank you so much for joining us, taking this time out in your Sunday afternoon to listen to God's word and hear what God's word has to answer the questions that are on your heart. And we just told you about the Bible Correspondence Course. So we said on the break there, and we just want you to know continually, you know, we are not going to ask you for any kind of contribution or any kind of offering. We're delighted that the Lord just blesses us and allows our flock there that where we meet at to contribute to the what we need and being able to serve you and help you in your growth and answers to the word of God. So that is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, or you can text in your questions to 725-9283. 725-9283.
All right, we have our first question here today from Sam, and appreciate your question, Sam. He's always got a Bible verse, seemingly, that he wants an analysis of, and we really appreciate that. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 18 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 18 and verse 20. This is the situation where Micaiah, the prophet of God, this is when Jehoshaphat and Ahab, kings of Israel and Judah, were going to make an alliance to go to battle. And so when Jehoshaphat comes to Ahab, he requests that there be a prophet of God. What'd I say? I'm sorry, I said 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles. Maybe I can't read you right, Nick. I don't know. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. You're probably going, where is 2 Corinthians 18? It's not in here. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 20. I apologize for that. Anyway, so we've got these two kings, king of Israel, Ahab, king of Judah, Micaiah, and, Jehoshaphat, rather, and they're about to go to battle, but Jehoshaphat is concerned about, is it the will of God or not? So he asks, is there a prophet of God in the land? Ahab says, well, there's Micaiah, but he never says anything good about me. And so Micaiah is asked, and in verse 18, Micaiah starts to relate what he has heard from the Lord. And he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And then the narrative goes on. But the question that Sam had has, who is the spirit that stepped forth? Well, we're not really told exactly who that spirit is or where he came from. We know that in Micaiah's vision that there is the spirit there. And the thing that was asked by the Lord in verse 19, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And, of course, as you get down to verse 27, this prophecy that is given results in the death of Ahab, as you read in verse 28 through the end of the chapter of chapter 18, that's exactly what happens. So who is the spirit step forth? I don't know that I can say, because there's not enough information given to help that. But what we do know is that this is something forwarded the cause of the Lord in the destruction of Ahab for all his sin against God. So, Sam, appreciate that question. Thank you so much for all the calls you do make from time to time, and we appreciate that. To others out there, we've got lines ready. The number is 308-9564, 308-9564. Text, it's 725-9283, and we'll be glad to do what we can for your questions. All right, we've got a text one here in, so we're going to Chuck and see what Chuck's got.
All right, that's we got John calling in this question. John, we appreciate your attention to the program, and we appreciate you calling in your question. And John's question says, following women pastors, is that a sin? Is that a sin, following women pastors? Well, we want to direct your attention over to two passages of scripture. We have Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Those are the two places in scripture where you will find what God says concerning those who are eligible to serve in the role of bishop, pastor, elder, overseer, shepherd. You know, those words all being interchangeable. There is not one higher than the other or one placing a position over the other. We see those words throughout the study of the scriptures. Those words are interchangeable. So you see, anytime you see in the New Testament, you see bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastor, those words are going to be interchangeable. So the two passages of scripture where we find the qualifications for those two are going to be Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Just want to read it quick. So specifically asking about is following women pastors a sin? Well, I just want to read the first few qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Well, I believe that's going to eliminate women from serving in that role right there, seeing as from God's eyes, a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. Now, if we looked at Titus's account is going to say something very similar. And we turn over to Titus chapter 1. And we look at verse 5, it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city. So once again, I mentioned that the word bishop and elder, those words are going to be interchangeable there. And then in verse 6, it says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. So once again, we see that qualification there must be a husband of one wife. So that seems to be eliminating women from the role of serving as this bishop or elder or our overseer. Now, following them, is that a sin? So is following someone who's disobeying God a sin? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is a quick verse in Ephesians chapter 5 that should be able to give you a quick answer to that. And in Ephesians chapter 5, and I might have the wrong... I might have the wrong verse that I'm looking for. I do have the wrong verse, but the verse in Ephesians that says, I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.
That's chapter 5.
Yeah, I believe it's going to be somewhere in here. I apologize for not having that. Oh, verse 11. Thank you, Steve. See, that's why it's a 10. That's why it's let the Bible speak and not let anyone else speak. First, that's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 that says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So fellowship, that idea of joint participation or mutual participation. So if I know that God's word shows that a woman is not fit to be and able to serve in a position of overseer or bishop or elder, but yet I'm still following them, I'm having that fellowship. I'm having that mutual or joint participation in that as saying, by following them, I'm saying that what you're doing is okay, and I agree with what you're doing. If I'm following someone doing something wrong, that's what I'm saying. And so here we see in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5, that we're not supposed to have this fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're supposed to expose them, meaning that if I see someone who's disobeying God in this matter, then maybe they haven't even come across the passages in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. Maybe they haven't come across that. Well, as a follower of God, it's my duty to show them, hey, do you know what you're doing is contrary to what God commands? Maybe they don't know that. Maybe it's my duty as a believer, a follower of Christ, to actually let them know that. So we need to be able to make sure we're trying to help those who may be in error unknowingly. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, John, as well as anyone else who may have had that question. The number here to call us here at the station, 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283. Steve?
Yeah, we have a text question, Chuck. It says, are believers able to cast out demons today, or was that ability only for the early apostles? Well, it wasn't just for the early apostles. And I direct your attention to Luke chapter 10. I'm assuming that the questioner understands that the apostles were given that ability. In case you're curious about that, Luke chapter 6 and verse 18, as Jesus sent out the apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the what's sometimes called the limited commission, verse 18 says, and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. But in Luke chapter 10, you had the sending out of the 70, and the people who comprised the 70 aren't named, but simply were described as the 70. And when they were sent out, after they had come back, it was told that they were to heal those who were sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's in verse 9. And then in verse 17, the 70 return from their mission, and they say to the Lord, in verse 17 of Luke 10, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then he talks about Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And it goes on to talk about that. And then verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So in this case, in Luke 10, more than just the apostles, the 70 that were sent out. As concerns today, can people cast out demons today? Do they have the ability? And maybe the question should be, is it necessary? As well as we talk about the ability. And the reason I bring that up is because there's an interesting prophecy in Zechariah that teaches us that in the time of when the Lord came, what would be true of the new covenant, that there would come a time during that new covenant that those things would not be necessary. And it's interesting if you're doing a study of Zechariah, from chapter 12 at least, to take a red pencil and notice the phrase, in that day, that's repeated throughout chapter 12 and chapter 13. We pick up in verse 1 of chapter 13, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. That is a messianic passage about the forgiveness of sin that would come with the new covenant. Continues in verse 2, and it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered, and I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And I will come about, and it will come about that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord, and his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. So under this condition with the time of the new covenant, that for the people of God there would no longer be a need for prophets because that had been fulfilled in the completion of scriptures, and there would not be any demons or unclean spirits during that time as well. We're hard up on a break, so we'll have to see you after the break. We're so glad you patient with us and followed us back after the break. We've got some questions in, got some text and questions that have been called in. So we want to encourage you again, if you've just gotten in and just turned on the radio, maybe your first-time listener, that number to call in for a question is 308-9564, 308-9564. And if you want to text your question in, 725-9283. And please remember that we offer a free, that's spelled F-R-E-E, free Bible correspondence course that will be a blessing to you. There are 7 lessons in there, and they cover a wide variety of topics. And so we encourage you to call in and request that. All you have to do is call 553-5157. There'll be a lady who will answer that phone, and she will ask for your name and address, and she will send you out that course first of the week, and probably already have it all stamped and loaded and everything by the end of the day. And so we want to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. 553-5157. There could be no greater riches than the Word of God in your heart. And so it will bless you in so many ways. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 that you've heard mentioned a lot on this show mentions some of the great benefits of the Word of God. It is profitable for doctrine or teaching. It is profitable for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. And the end result of that is that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, that sounds like something that everybody needs. We need to know what teaching is, what the correct doctrine is. We need to be reproved when we make a mistake. We need the Word to come and say, you know, that's not right. You need to get right with that. And then it'll also tell us the right way to do that. We've been messing up. It will correct us. It's good for correction. And then it is good for instruction in righteousness. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be strong in the Lord, if you want to be a person who is walking by faith and confident in your understanding of the Word of God, the Word of God will do that for you. If you open your heart to it and you lean to it, if you're seeking truth, then the Lord says that you will find. And so we encourage you to call up and ask a question. We encourage you to call up and request the Bible Correspondence Course, and you can learn so many valuable things that will be such a rich blessing, not only to you, but to your friends and neighbors, your family, anybody that you come in contact with. They will be able to appreciate and benefit from your knowledge of the Word of God. Not only as they see it, the fruits of that in your life, but also as they see the wisdom that is given to you. So we encourage you to call in for that Bible Correspondence Course. Chuck?
Yeah, we have a text question. This texter is seems to be in response to the question we answered a little bit earlier about women serving in the role of pastors. And it mentions here, it says, doesn't the Bible say that Paul taught that women should not be in those positions? Wasn't he preaching to just one of the churches? Because it didn't say that God says women shouldn't have the position of apostle. I believe the texter is making reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so I just kind of wanted to look at that in the full context of the passage. We understand when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write to the church at Corinth, because there were many practices that they were engaging that were inappropriate and were not offering correct worship to God. And there was a lot of things that he was reproving. If you take a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, you will see that there is a lot of language there that the Holy Spirit is reproving those in the church in Corinth or at Corinth. And one of those things he's mentioning here, we pick up in chapter 14, and we see he's talking about this idea about the way they're worshiping, and there some were speaking in tongues all at one time, and there were people trying to prophesy all at one time, and there was just a lot of confusion. There was a lot of things going wrong. And so in this context where he's correcting what they're doing wrong, let's pick up in verse 32. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in, here's a key phrase, as in all the churches of the saints. So and it seems that this the text kind of mentioned that he was talking to just one of the churches. He wasn't just talking to the church in Corinth. He couldn't have been, because it says here in verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. And continuing in with that context, the very next sentence says, let your women keep silent in the churches, plural, in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So in terms of this, the worship service, it seems that he's telling them, the Holy Spirit, this is not Paul here writing this. You know, we can't lose track of the verse that Steve mentioned earlier, that the word of God is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction. And so that one of the things that's profitable for or good for is correction. And that seems to be what he's doing here. He's correcting them with their service of worship that they were partaking in. And he can't be applying this to just the church in Corinth, because he says in verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. And then verse 34, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. You know, churches is plural. And then to show you for sure that this is not just Paul speaking this, and this is not just Paul's opinion, he comes down and we look at verse 37 that says, if anyone thinks to himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So we can't look at this as this is Paul's opinion or this is just Paul talking. This is the Holy Spirit allowing Paul to write this. And so we can't figure out that we can't try to make it right that it's only Paul saying this. Well, that we can't come to that conclusion. So that was 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And once again, like I said, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, we'll see that the God is reproving them for things that they are doing wrong in worship to him. So we have to understand that context when looking at that. And once again, that was not just to the church in Corinth. Those things are going to be to all the churches of the saints. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, caller. And if not, you can either call, text again or call again, and hopefully we can be a better service to you. Number here at the station, 308-9564, 308-9564, to call in your question, or you can text in your question, 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a question here from Leslie, who called in the question from Monk's Corner, and she has a good question. She says, what is the difference between the church and the kingdom? Well, that is a very good question, and as we think about that, there's a couple of verses I want us to call to mind. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus started his preaching. And by the way, it was preceded by a statement that John the Baptist said when he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus repeats that in Matthew 4 verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus was speaking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, you remember he was quizzing the apostles about who he was, what people were saying about him, and they go to Matthew chapter 16, and of course some said he was John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said Jeremiah or one of the prophets, but then he turned to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter piped up and he said, he says, you are the Christ, the Son, the living God. And Jesus commends him for that. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you have loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So it's interesting in this passage that the word church and kingdom are used interchangeably to suggest these are people who will be the people of Jesus. And there's another passage in Colossians chapter 1 that talks about the kingdom as well. As Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he makes reference to the fact that they, of this switch they have made from the world into the church. It's addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae in verse 2. And then in verse 13, he says to them that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So those who were in the kingdom here in Colossae were those who had received the forgiveness of sins. They had become Christians. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, in many ways is far more reaching than the church. I mean, this is the rule of God, and that's really what the kingdom of God means. It means the rule of God, and God rules everywhere. He rules in the nations of men, and remember, Nebuchadnezzar had to be taught that idea. The church is a particular reference to those people who have taken on the rule of God in their personal lives. They have become disciples and devotees of Jesus, and they have been added to his church. They've been ushered into his kingdom. So appreciate so much, Leslie, that question. Hope that's been helpful. We're coming up on a break, and so we encourage you to hang with us and meanwhile, be looking at some questions you might have that you can call or text us with that information. Hello. Again, thanks so much for hanging with us, and we appreciate so much the questions that have been written, texted in, and called in thus far, and we want to encourage even more of that. That's really encouraging to us, and we hope very informative to you as well. Again, we want to remind you of the Bible Correspondence Course that we have. It's free. That may be a novelty to you, but it is free. It is a good course. And it is an informative course, and you will be blessed if you enlist in that course. Call that number, 553-5157, 553-5157, and sign up for that course. It is a good course. You'll be glad you did it, and you'll be blessed by it. And we encourage you to do that with all that we are. And so now we have a question from Chuck. But right before we go to them, again, you got to call 308-9564. Call in a question. Text it, 725-9283. Chuck?
Yes, we have a texter sending in this question that says, were the 11 apostles in error when they cast lots and Matthias was chosen to take Judas's place as an apostle? And who is then the 12th true, quote-unquote, true apostle chosen by Jesus? Seems this person is they're referencing Acts chapter 1, where the apostles chose one to take Judas's place. And starting in verse 15, it says, then in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and altogether the number was 120, where Peter stood up in front of and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. Verse 16, it says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in us in our ministry. And then it goes on to speak more of David. And verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live on in it. And let another take his office. That's Psalms. See, the references there is Psalms 41, verse 9, Psalms 69, verse 25, and Psalms 109, verse 8, were the references there that were written in the book of Psalms. And we see here that once again in verse 16, and I stress that in verse 16 that Peter mentioned here, it says, men and brethren, this scripture being inspired by the word of God, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So there he was talking, he was mentioning that the prophecy of scripture was fulfilled concerning Judas. And that was where he mentioned here. And so there they continued on, and they had one to take his office, or take Judas's place. And they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and they took Matthias. So he was taken, and he was replaced Judas as an apostle. And then of course we see later on that Paul is seen worthy to be an apostle by Christ, and he mentioned here in I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was an apostle born out of due time, and he was last of all, the last apostle, last of all time there. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So were they in error? It seems like they were not, no, considering the fact that there was mentioned that the scripture was fulfilled, that this was a prophecy spoken by David, and it just had to be fulfilled that one was going to take Judas's place. So hopefully that's been helpful to you.
Yeah, about the casting of lots and whether or not they were doing wrong, the casting of lots is something that's familiar to those of the Old Testament. They cast lots several times, numerous times in the Old Testament, to decide various things. One of those is in 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 13, when they talked about the gatekeepers and who was to take what turn as a gatekeeper. Well, they cast lots, the small and the great alike, according to their father's households, for every gate. And there were other occasions that they did that as well. Nehemiah did that, casting lots, too, again, for these choices that had to be made about who was going to do what. Now, there's a passage in Proverbs and that I think it's very helpful to us to appreciate why casting lots was not a wrong thing to do. And that's in Proverbs 16, verse 33. And it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And so what we see there is that in the casting of lots, it's what man did to just simply make a decision. And what we see providentially is that the Lord was using that to help make a decision. So when it comes to the choosing of the other apostle, how would they do that? Well, they were familiar with the Old Testament, and the casting of lots was something that was frequently done to make those kinds of decisions. And so they did that, trusting in the Lord. They prayed as they cast lots, showing that it just wasn't gambling, just wasn't, you know, flipping a coin. It was trusting in the providence of God.
All right, so thank you. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as anyone else who may have had a question similar to that. So the call is here at the station. The lines are open. Both lines are available. Please go ahead, call in your questions right now, 308-9564. Do not wait to call in your questions. At the end of the broadcast, within the last 15 minutes, our last segment, like clockwork, it just fills up, the lines fill up, and many people start calling over and over. And so please, go ahead, start early. Get your question in right now. You will be the next one to get your question answered. 308-9564, 308-9564. Both lines are available. Go ahead and call in your question, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283 to text in your question. Steve?
Yes, we have a question here from Leon, and Leon asked a question that says, "What is the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit?" Well, the difference is what translation you're reading. If you're reading the King James, it will say Holy Ghost. If you're reading other translations, it will use the term Holy Spirit. And that is really the only difference. Both beings of the Godhead are being referred to, but just simply how the King James translated that word spirit and how the more modern translations translated that word. So, ghost versus spirit, same person, just different translations. So, Leon, we appreciate that question, and we encourage others to call in. And the phone is ringing, I hear, and so we're grateful for your interest and participation in the program here. Again, 308-9564 or text 725-9283.
Yes, just wanted to remind everybody about the Bible Correspondence Course. If you have not taken advantage of that, please go ahead and do so. We have the operator standing by, ready to take your information, and she will be there to aid you in that. And if you would like to have a Bible Correspondence Course mailed out to you, and you can do that through the mail that on your own time, whenever is most convenient for you. We understand that many people have really hectic schedules nowadays, and so it's hard to actually just be able to sit down and have a study with us. However, we do offer that avenue if that would be helpful to you, an in-home Bible study, which you don't be ashamed to ask for that. If you call in the 553-5157, the number that and speak to the operator standing by, you can ask for an in-home Bible, let the Bible speak, and we will have we'll send out a couple of guys to you to show you the answers to the Word of God for the questions that are on your heart, and we will be able to aid you in that. Remember, we are just trying to be of service to you in your growth and service to the king. So please go ahead and call 553-5157 to either ask for a in-home Bible study, or you can just give your information to the operator standing by, and you will be able to have the Bible Correspondence course sent to you in the mail. So please take advantage of that. And remember, everything we offer is absolutely free, F-R-E-E. Don't have to pay for anything. Please let us share with you the riches that are contained in God's Word at 553-5157 to give your information. Or, like I mentioned earlier, you can call in 308-9564. You call in, go ahead. We've got a couple of people take us up on the offer and call in their questions into us. So please continue with that, 308-9564. And if the line is ringing when you pick up, if we don't answer after the first ring, that means we got someone else trying to get their question asked. So please just go ahead and let it ring. Don't hang up. Just let it ring, and we will get to you as soon as possible. And also to help with that, when you call the question line, 308-956-PLORE, please go ahead and have your question ready to where you can get that question asked as soon as possible, and we can don't have to kind of tie up the line. We try not to be rude and ask people to get their questions quick to us, but we would like to get your questions answered as quick as possible. So please go ahead and get your questions asked when you call 308-9564, and please, we appreciate that. So 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
I want to emphasize again this freeness that comes with this Bible Correspondence course. You know, I hear things on the radio and the TV and get stuff in the mail, and you do too, about free and big capital letters, exclamation points, and you call the number, and then you find out, oh, I've got to go listen to a sales pitch, or I've got to go do this, or I've got to end up paying that, or whatever. Well, I tell you, this is free. I mean, bona fide free. And you send this out, we'll send it to you.
As you know, Steve, I'm a product of that same course that you guys are talking about. And that is what caught my attention. I was listening to this program one day, sitting on the job doing nothing, and I heard this.
Well, don't say that, brother.
Yeah. I heard this free Bible course, and I said, free. Free, huh? So I called the number, and they sent it out just like they said, and it was really exciting. The fastest they would send me that course, I would answer it and fire it back to them, and as you can see, the rest is history. But it was one of the most beneficial courses I have ever taken. You know, as growing up as a child, you hear the old saying, oh, you're a Mr. Know-It-All. Well, there are some out there that think they know it all. But I thought I knew it all. But when I started taking this course, there were some things that were revealed to me that was just simply amazing. Things that I never knew. Things that were eternally important. And so I was too happy that I took that course. And I encourage everybody else out there to take this course. You will be impressed with the information because you are hearing God. You're going to His Word and His Word alone that you'll be trusting in.
I appreciate that so much, Larry. Appreciate that well. You get a living testimony of that course and the initial kind of questioning and doubt whether it's free, and then you find out, oh, this guy, he had the same kind of thoughts, and he took it, and he was excited about it, and it has blessed him in so many ways. And so Laren here works on the board and kind of keeps us straight and keeps us going. And so we appreciate that so much. Well, we're coming up on another break. And so we again encourage you to call in, to text those questions, and to sign up for that Bible Correspondence course. And again, you won't know how much you'll be blessed by it, how much you'll be grateful for it until you do it. So we encourage you to do that.
We are back live, and thank you so much for joining us and taking this time out here on Sunday afternoon. We are live here at the station. It is Sunday, March 3rd. It is about 2:31 p.m., so we are very live here. and we are waiting for your question. We got just about 28 or 29 minutes or so left. We got two segments left. Please go ahead, call in your questions right now, 308-9564. Do not wait until the last 15 minutes. Do not wait until the last 10 minutes to call in your question. Call in your question right now. If you can hear my voice and you have a question about something that pertains to life and godliness, call 308-9564, 308-9564 to get book, chapter, verse, answer from God's word. As long as we can give book, chapter, verse. Sometimes from here and now, we may get a question that there just ain't no Bible reference to that. But that's few and far between. So please go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564 or text in your question 725-9283, 725-9283 to text in your question. Steve?
Yeah, thank you, Chuck. This is a follow-up question from the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit one, asking, of course, what the difference was. If you weren't listening in at that time, there was a question about what's the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, and my response was, well, there is no difference except for the translation. If you use the King James, it'll use the term Holy Ghost. New King James on, it is the Holy Spirit. Well, the follow-up question here was about the caller believed that the Holy Ghost is a bad translation, and I would agree with that. And it goes on to say a ghost is not a good thing at all. Well, and again, it depends on, you know, where you're from and when you lived. It is interesting in Luke's account, in Luke 24, it says that Jesus appears to them, one of his resurrection appearances, and he says to them as he comes into their midst, verse 26 of Luke 24, "Peace be unto you." Verse 37 says, "But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Now, if you look at a King James, I think that is the King James. Hold on a second. Yeah, that is the King James. So as to why the term ghost was used, I'm not really sure, except that's just the way they looked at that. Maybe they used the term ghost to kind of differentiate the word spirit that people use. But here in the King James, it's obvious that they did not translate that word, that same word, uniformly. They didn't translate the same place at every time, because here it's used by the term spirit. So as far as it being a bad thing, again, you had to be living in the 15th century, and to appreciate that's why they chose that word, and everyone understood it, and they didn't mean a bad thing to them at all. So appreciate that question, appreciate the follow-up. Allows us to talk about that those distinctions. So again, we have the phones ringing. We encourage you to call up, and as Chuck has encouraged us to keep calling, not wait to the last minute, and we appreciate that. Chuck, what you got?
We got Simmons calling in this question, and Simmons' question is, if there are no demons today, what is the need to put on the whole armor of God? And so I believe it's kind of was a follow-up to what we mentioned earlier about casting out demons. So to clarify here, the armor of God is in Ephesians chapter 6. We see that there in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. The context shows us what the armor of God is and how we put that on. And specifically in verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, that word "wiles of the devil," there are many different translations of it. And that word "wiles," other translations say the schemes of the devil, strategies is seen here, deceits. So deceits are of the devil, schemes, wiles, all those words kind of meaning those negative things that the evil one is trying to distract us from our service to God. And so it continues on to talk about, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So it seems here that those these things that the armor of God he's telling us to fight against are, of course, they're not going to be those. It's not just earthly things that we're fighting against. These spiritual, there is a spiritual feeling. There are spiritual beings that we try to go against, as far as, you know, some may call them demons, but as far as demon possession, where we saw in the early centuries or during Jesus' time period, that was demons were possessing people, as far as taking over people to where they didn't have control of themselves. We don't see that by way of the scriptures after that, which we looked at in Zechariah chapter 13. We saw that it says in that day, you know, that fountain will be closed. He says the prophets and the unclean spirits will depart from the land. So he mentioned that they were going to be on the land for a while, but they were going to depart. So as far as demon possession, no, we see that as something that was done away with after God's word, the complete revelation of God's word was finished. After that was complete, well, it was done. But as far as demon possession, we don't see that anymore. But the spiritual problems that we all face, as far as the flesh and the spirit and trying to fight against those, well, you know, clearly those things are still facing us, and those difficulties we are still faced with. So as far as, you know, needing to put on the whole armor of God, we by all means need to continue to do that. By all means, we can't we must recognize that the evil one is trying to take us down and trying to get us to disobey God. So we must be able to focus on that. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, 308-9564 to get your question answered. Steve?
Yeah, we had a question from Terrell in Hollywood about the generational curse. I'm assuming that means that a curse goes from one generation to the other. And it is real interesting, Terrell, that that exact situation is addressed in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, Ezekiel, concerning this idea. And listen to this. This is really amazing. Just know how similar, how the same questions keeps popping up in different generations, no matter what time frame we're talking about. So listen to Ezekiel, what he says here by the word of the Lord in verse 2. He says, "What do you mean by saying this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge'?" That sounds to me, doesn't you, Terrell, like a father will do something and the child's going to have to pay for it? That's exactly what that sounds like. And so in verse 3, he says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." And that's the principle. The soul who sins, it will die. Now, if you go ahead and read that whole entire chapter, it poses several scenarios. It poses a scenario of a person, a father, who is a righteous man, verse 5. "But if a man is righteous," and goes on to describe how righteous he is in all aspects of his life. Then verse 10, "Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and does any of those things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things." That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife, and just talks about the direct opposite he is to his father. And the point of that is that the son turned out opposite of the father because that shows that the son had the opportunity to make his own decisions. That's where verse 4, the principle comes in again. The soul who sins will die. Then verse 14 and following, we have a son who observes all the sins of his father. His father is just as wicked and just as wrong as he can be. And then it goes on to talk about the son who does the opposite. In fact, in verse 19, it says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live." And again, this principle is mentioned, verse 20, "The person who sins will die." And so while there might be some sowing and reaping kind of consequences that go on. That you know, son being brought up into an environment where his father was wicked, that doesn't mean he has to be that way. And that's what Ezekiel 18 tells us. The soul that sins, it shall die. And it's real interesting that the two scenarios that are given there prove that clearly. So I hope that is helpful. Carol, we appreciate your question. Chuck?
Oh yeah, we have a text question in here, and the texting is a little hard to understand. The wording is a little bit weird, but I'm gonna read a portion of it, and we'll just kind of mention kind of what this person is trying to get at. But I want you to pay attention to Well, never mind. I'll just read it. It says, "Explain why you do not think that your versions of your answers to what the Bible says is just your version. There are truths that you want here because you don't allow for a debate, but when others' views are shared, you cut them off or just dismiss their answers. I want you to look at all the first person type pronouns that are used. You, your, you, it's mentioned many, many times. The word you or your is mentioned about 5 or 6 times in that small text, and it seems like the person is in disagreement with some of the answers that we have given on the program here. And you know, I just want to reiterate the fact that what we started on the program earlier today, I believe it was the first passage that I mentioned when we was looking at the church in Thessalonica. When I'll just bring this up again, and I'm assuming, I could be wrong, but I'm assuming this person probably was not listening or was not available to hear the program when we first mentioned this, but I'll just mention it again just in case. And when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it as the word, not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So once again, I just want to stress the fact that since the reason why I brought out all the times that this text mentioned the word you or your is because clearly this person, for some reason, is thinking that we are trying to give our opinions on what God's word says. And it is my deepest and sincerest apology if you are getting that from us. We try to never give you our opinions or tell you what we think. We give you book, chapter, verse answers to what your questions say. And so if this person, this caller, is feeling that we, you know, do not allow debate, well, you're correct. We do not allow debate because the program is called Let the Bible Speak. And the Bible does not debate with itself. So if there's times where people are attempting to mention things that aren't contained in God's word, well, then, yeah, you're right. We are not going to allow that to be taught over the airwaves because this program is called Let the Bible Speak. And once again, just want to preference and make sure that, you know, we are keeping in task with letting you know that this is just letting the Bible speak. We're trying to give you book, chapter, verse, God's words, answers. And so I just want to reiterate, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us this Holy Spirit." So hopefully that's been helpful to you, caller. It is time for us to get up on our last break. This is our last segment. We got a couple of questions in front of you, about 2 or 3 questions here in front of you. But please go ahead, call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Then we have a question. I'm not sure who the person was, but the person asked the question about why do you seek the living among the dead? That's what Jesus, of course, said to Mary. And the question is, does this passage have to do with visiting loved ones' grave sites? Well, I don't. That wouldn't occur to me from reading that. What I do make of that, what I think that passage is all about, is that here is Mary who comes to the tomb, who is seeking to finish the anointing for burial process. And in verse 5 of Luke 24, "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? And he is not here, but he has risen.' So what was said here has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not those who have passed on who have to wait for the resurrection. So hopefully that is helpful as well. Chuck?
Yeah, we have Ben calling in. This question, Ben, who is a consistent listener. We appreciate you sending in your questions. And we also appreciate, just wanted to mention, we appreciate that they're always scriptural questions. And so his question is on 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, try or test the spirit. And he says, why did God say this? Well, fortunately, Ben, the answer to your question is actually in the very same verse that you asked about. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that would be your answer there, Ben. There are people who are going to be attempting to tell you things about God that are just wrong. And we cannot just accept them for what they say they are. We must recognize that there are some people who are teaching falsely, who are teaching wrongly. And we must be able to recognize the difference between what they're trying to tell us. Is that really what God is saying? And the way we do that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or good for correction, doctrine, which is teaching, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So we can only test them by using the word of God. You know, sometimes I've heard people say that, oh, well, my spirit just didn't agree with what they said. Well, we can't even go by that. We can't even go by just our spirit. We have to use the word of God because that's what it's good for. That's what it's profitable for, good for. It's used for teaching, for correction and righteousness, for instruction. So we must use the word of God for what it is designed for. So the answer to your question, Ben, is like I said, is right there in the verse, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Ben. Steve?
Okay, we have a question here about Cain and Abel. It says, Cain killed his brother and left that place and got married. How was he able to get married when Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were the only people? Well, that's the assumption, that Cain and Abel were the only people. What we do find in the book of Genesis, of course, it's a fairly brief account of all the things that went on in those days. And while we have specific reference to Cain and Abel because of what happened between the two, and we have a reference to Seth, because what was significant about his life was that he, in his day, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What we also find is that Adam and Eve had many other children. These aren't mentioned in the text by name, but simply the fact that they had other children. And so when we think in terms of where did they meet their mates, we've got a couple of things to factor in. One, the long lives of the people who lived back then that could produce children, many more children than what we maybe think today. And so the other thing is that these people, these sons and daughters, would have necessity had to marry each other. So in Genesis 5 and verse 4, it says, in the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And so these other sons and daughters that Adam and Eve had would have presented the possibility for Cain, thank you, to have married a wife. Now, I know the typical reaction to that is horror. You know, marrying your own sister, well, there's a lot of factors that made that, one, a necessity, and secondly, did not bear the kind of consequences that we see in European situations with the royal families in England and whatnot, with genetic types of problems. And thirdly, it was not against God's word until the law of Moses. So this is the way God populated the world, and hopefully that will be helpful as well. So if you keep your mind in the place of the scriptures and don't get ahead of yourself, then it's easier to understand that by just taking what the Bible says as the we let the Bible speak. Chuck?
Oh, yeah, we have a text question. The text question says, was Peter wrong by doing the words in the Old Testament, and did this make him debtors to the whole law? Well, that phrase there, similar, is a similar phrase is used there, and I believe this is where the person is getting this, is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, that in verse 2, is actually talking about Paul here. Not too sure if the person just kind of got their people crossed up here, but in verse 2 it says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So we see there if anyone who is attempting to take the Old Testament law and apply a practice in terms of service towards God and obedience to God, if I'm taking those things from the old law and not using the new law, it says I am fallen from grace. It says there. So that's Galatians chapters chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So we become estranged from Christ. Or another translation says Christ has become no effect of you. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace.
Another interesting passage to think about that is in Acts chapter 15. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that the raging controversy among the first century was, what do the Gentiles do about the law of Moses as Christians? What do they do about the law of Moses? And so in Acts 15, that question is answered, and it might be helpful to us to read that, since most all of us are Gentiles. What is our obligation to the Old Testament? And that question was debated somewhat in Acts chapter 15, and the answer was sent out to the Gentiles, and here was the summation of that. Verse 19 of Acts 15 says, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. That was what the Gentiles, what their responsibility to God was. And notice that there was not a thing said about keeping any Old Testament law. And hopefully that should settle it for us, that the Gentiles were concerned, what's my obligation to the law? And the answer was that you just don't do the sins of the Gentiles, and no reference whatsoever to put them under the obligation of the Old Testament law. It has been an encouraging and busy afternoon. We thank you so much for keeping us on our toes and for your questions. And so we ask you to be reading your Bible this week. Be thinking about things that occur to you and questions you might have. Write them down on a piece of paper and come, Lord willing, next Sunday. You'll have a bunch of ready questions to send in to us at the very first, and we will be delighted to study with you on the air concerning these things. We appreciate, again, so much your time, those who've been here in the studio have been helping out as well, and we, again, appreciate so much.